because of some secret sins, you ain't nothing but a rank sinner. Oh, Eliphaz, I had a vision. And I'm telling you, that's your problem. Your children were killed because of your sins. That's why they're dead, Job. Boy, can you imagine having friends like that? And then when you think about this, how did he survive through all that? Well, he refused the charges of the friends, first of all. He told the friends, he said this, you know what? If you're so knowledgeable of me, then you tell me what sin I have committed. You tell me. And if you can tell me what sin I've committed, I'll repent. You tell me. And they couldn't do it. He rejected the pleas of his wife. Remember what he told his wife? What? You speak as one of the foolish women speaking. The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In other words, he said, you know what, wife? You didn't complain when we had all that stuff. It didn't belong to us in the first place. Brother Moses used to say this, Brother Johnson, let me see your wallet. I'd pull it out and he said, that ain't yours, that's God's. That's not yours, it's God's. See, we think about the wife betraying him and the response. Through all this, Job never denied God one time. Never denied God one time. Possessing and sustaining confidence and trust in God all the way through. And you know the outcome. He was blessed more than what he had even before. Here's another man in the New Testament. A man by the name of Stephen. He's stoned to death for preaching. In Acts 7, 58 through 60, it says this, and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I want you to think about this for a moment. Here is Stephen. He is preaching the gospel, and yet because of what he's preaching, the truth, they don't like it, don't like what they hear, they start stoning him. Now you think sometimes you're thinking of a little pebble, or, oh, these are stones. They're stoning him to death. And while he's dying, he says this, Lord, lay not this to their charge. Does it remind you anybody of hanging on a cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How often do we ask God to forgive those who have done the little minutest little things to us? Here is a man that's being killed, stoned for what he believed in, what he was preaching, and yet he asked God to forgive the ones that are doing it. How in the world did he survive? He didn't yield to the peers. He didn't yield to the majority. I think he probably had a good idea about what he was saying was it's going to get him killed because there's a young man by the name of Saul there that's present. How did he survive? He faithfully proclaimed Christ in spite of the persecution and the death. He kept his eyes on the goal, and that is heaven. He knew exactly where he was going to go. He knew exactly in whom he believed, and he knew exactly the condition that he was in when he died. Here's somebody else, Paul. Unbelievable trials, unbelievable persecutions in life. In 2 Corinthians 11, 23, it says, in labors more abundant, in stripes, in prisons, in death's oaths. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water. I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on. I remember one day when we had our little farm there at Stony Creek. I was out in the barnyard, and I found four leaf clovers in one spot. And how often is that? Boy, you're talking about lucky. I picked all four of them. That was the worst luck I've ever had that day. I drove down to the dollar store, started, went out in my truck. I thought, well, this is great. Had to get it towed back home. Well, I had another little truck my grandfather gave me. I said, that's okay. I'll just drive this one around, you know. I got in it, went down to the dollar store, the alternator went out. I thought, are you kidding me? Then I had to have it towed back to the house. Well, when I get back to the house, guess what I did? I locked myself out of the house. So the only thing I had to do was sit on the porch and look at them four-leaf clovers that I had put in my pocket. I thought, don't you ever pick four-leaf clovers ever again. Don't do it. But sometimes we look at the little minutest little things, like your car won't start or it's broke down, as if it's some tragedy of life. But look what Paul went through. Paul bared literal marks in his body. Literal marks in his body to remind him of what he was doing or what he went through. You know, sometimes we talk about being persecution as a Christian. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Those names and those words, we might not see the outward literal marks, but they're always on the inside. How do you overcome that? What do you do? How in the world did Paul survive? He forgot the past. He didn't live in the past anymore. See, a lot of problems with people is that they live in the past. You know what he did? He tolerated the persecutions and the trials. He counted it all joy when he fell into diverse temptations. He knew exactly what James was talking about. He pressed toward the prize for the mark of the calling of Christ Jesus our Lord because of the crown. You know how he did this? He kept the faith. And he finished the course or the race in which he set to win. When I ran track in high school, I ran up against a boy. His name was Quincy Malone. Quincy was fast. He was known to be the fastest guy in high school in our region. And I ran hurdles in the 400 meters. I ran hurdles. And Quincy, he had track shoes. Well, I grew up in the country. All I had was the Air Jordans. They don't help you jump higher, and they definitely don't help you run faster. But I thought, you know what? I'm going to beat Quincy today. It was like the regional things. And who did I line up against? That was Quincy Malone. And I thought to myself, today is the day, buddy. You're going down. I'm beating you today. I'm going to be number one today. And I looked at them track shoes and I thought, focus, focus. Keep your eye on the finish line. Listen for the gun. Keep your eye on the finish line. Well, we lined up. The gun went off. I took off. Quincy fell. I thought, oh man, I got him. I took off. I was running as hard as I could. I hit the third hurdle, pulled a hamstring. Next thing I know, Quincy, he went right by me. By the time I got to the end of the last hurdle, I was doing this. You know, I was stepping over. I couldn't jump. I couldn't run. I finished dead last. I was so far behind because I pulled a hamstring, so far behind that everybody done went through the finish line. Everybody was over here, and they were, you know, with their coaches and teams. Here I am still trying to get through it, still trying to go. And there stood my coach at the very end still waiting on me. Everybody else done left. I went through, I grabbed my leg, I said, Coach, I'm so sorry. He said, no, son, I'm proud. You know why? You finished the race. You didn't quit. You didn't stop. You kept going. He said, that's the thing you got to do in life. And I remember this to this day. When the times get tough, when you think you can't make it anymore, you keep going. You don't stop. You know, when you find yourself at the end of your rope, you know what you do? You tie a knot and you hang on. That's what you do. You tie a knot and you hang on. That's how Paul survived. He finished the course because he kept the faith. He never took his eyes off the prize. You know, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says this. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God is standing at the finish line. And he's waiting for those who are running the race to finish. Don't quit. Satan is on the sideline saying, oh, it's too hard. Come on over here where it's easy. You don't have to run the race anymore. You don't have to hurt anymore. You don't have to go through the trials. Just come over here with me. Ye shall not surely die. God will never forsake his children. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 and verse 8, it says, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, for the Lord thy God doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor will he forsake thee. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 22 and 24 says this, "For the Lord will not forsake his people. Fear the Lord and serve him in truth. Consider how great things he hath done for you." 2 Chronicles 28 verse 20. David said to Solomon his son, listen to this advice, "Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." When it comes to purpose, the purpose of adversities, is there ever a purpose for adversity? Yes, it is. The first one we see is to practice humility. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, it says this, "So he humbled you," notice that he humbled you, "allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." Does that sound familiar to you? Turn these rocks to bread. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You see, adversity produces humility. It also, when we look at this, it also produces, or it causes you to turn us to His law. It turns us to His law. In Psalm 94, 12 and 13, it says this, "Blessed the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked." Notice the next one. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." How many of us in times have ever said, "Boy, it's good that I went through this affliction. I'm really loving going through this right now." Well, none of us do that. The purpose of adversities, to cause us to reflect. You ever told your children this? "Well, how do you know all that?" "Because I've been there and I've done that. So you better listen to me." And so it causes us to reflect upon our life lessons. Ecclesiastes 7, 2 and 3 says, "Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better." You see, reflection makes the heart better. We're talking about this thing here, the seat, the will, the intellect. When we think about this, when it comes to adversities, when I just read that verse 2 and 3 of Ecclesiastes 7, look at Luke 15, 17, 18. "But when he came to himself," we're talking about the prodigal son, when he came to himself, who did he think about? He thought about his father and his teachings. And then, "I could just go home and I could just be a servant to my father." But he reflected upon the teachings of his father, and instead of staying there in that pig pen and dying, he went home where safety was. You see, it causes us to reflect. When we think about the purpose of adversities, it is to turn us away from temporal to the eternal. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, it says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." You see, there's a purpose. There's a purpose for adversities. Because adversities make us who we are. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things that which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You see, the purpose of adversities is to produce patience. You ever pray for patience? Did you get it? Probably not the way that you wanted to get it. You probably had to go through something to get it. You know, usually when your children start to become teenagers, you pray for patience. And then you learn that patience throughout the teen years. Because you got to go through some trials, buddy. You got to go through some trials and difficulties because that's the growing process. That is it. That's the growing process. When we think about this also, in Romans 5, verse 3 and 4, it says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation," listen to this, "produces perseverance." It produces patience. And perseverance, character. And character produces hope. That perseverance makes you who you are. But you're able to get through it because you have hope that in the end, God is waiting for you at the finish line. So through Him, all things are possible. Every adversity of life is nothing. Nothing compared to God. Because God will get you through it. See, there's purpose of these adversities of life. And James 1, 2 and 3, 2 through 4, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." See, there's a purpose for adversity. So is it ever possible for evil or suffering, challenges in life, to be beneficial? Is it ever possible that these challenges of life are helpful to us? Well, it is, because it keeps the world from becoming too attractive. In 1 Peter 2, verse 11, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust." Why? Because it wars against your soul. It wars against your soul. If you're going to abstain from this, your focus has got to be on the right place. And the world cannot be attractive to you anymore. Matthew 6, 19 and following. You see, this can be beneficial because it gives us a deeper appreciation for the things around us and who we are. In Colossians 3, verse 35, it says this. Verse 15, it says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body." Listen, "and be ye thankful." When was the last time you went through a difficulty in life and you were thankful because you were going through it? Not often, is it? It's not often that we thank God we're going through a trial. Do you know throughout all Job's trials and tribulations he was going through that Job was the only one that prayed? He was the only one that prayed. See, it gives us a deeper appreciation. The psalmist said in Psalm 100, verse 4, "Enter into the gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." How can these trials be beneficial? Because it reflects on our dependence upon God. Isaiah 54, and verse 5 tells us this, "For thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of all of the whole earth, shall be called." You know, like we said before, you go to a physician because things are not feeling right and they don't look right. You don't feel right. You're sick. And you go to the physician and he says this, "I've done all I can do." Who's your hope in then? "I've done all I can do." That's when we need to remember Acts 17, 28. In Him we live and move and we have our being. That's where our hope lies. Our hope shouldn't lie in all these physicians. Of course, yes, they can help and sometimes they can prolong things, but our hope lies in God, because in Him we live and we move and we have our being. That's where our being is. You see, these trials or these adversities make us more sympathetic to others. Or they should. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 6 says this, "Blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforteth us with all our tribulation." How is that? Why? that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You ever been around someone that maybe has lost a child? Their child has died. But you have went through that too. You know what that feels like. You know the pain of that. And so what do? You go up to that pew, you sit down beside them, and you help them cry. You know, our Lord did that at the tomb of Lazarus. Mary and Martha, they were sobbing. He was about to resurrect him. They were sobbing because they had lost their brother. But you know what he did first? He went over there and Jesus wept. You know what that verse tells us? Our Lord had good bedside manners. Because he went over there to them and he cried with them. He cried with them first. You see, it makes us sympathetic to other people. Because we've been there. We've done that. And we know how to help. You know, some of Paul's greatest words were this: I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He also said this: I have lived in all good conscience unto this day. He said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. He went on to say, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Think about all he went through when he said these words. Forgetting the past, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, a crown laid up for him, and not for him only, but to all them that love his appearing. He said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, hey brethren, when times are tough, you put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having all done to stand, stand therefore. Stand. Be strong. Don't quit. Because I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He said this, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, it layeth me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. I think this probably here is probably one of Paul's greatest words. Listen to what he says. You ever went through a difficulty of life, an adversity of life, and you felt as if you were all alone? That there was nobody there to listen, a shoulder to cry on, a time of help? Listen to what Paul said. No man stood with me. All men forsook me. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I think that's some of Paul's greatest words. He said, there was nobody that stood with me at times, but I didn't quit because I knew who was standing with me the whole time. This evening, are you in Christ or out of Christ? If you're in Christ, you're saved by the blood of Christ. If you're out of Christ and you were to die in that state, you'd die in vain. I want to close with this story. It's the story of a young man who came to his father one time and he said this. He said, Dad, I don't love my wife anymore. Matter of fact, I can't stand her. He said, matter of fact, I know the only way I can get out of this marriage is if she dies. He said, I need help. He said, well, hold on a minute, son. So he goes into the kitchen, brings out this little container of this white powder. He said, this is what you do. Every day, for about the next 3 months, When you give her food, you sprinkle some of this white powder on it. Matter of fact, you put some in her drink. And next thing you know, she's gone. But here's what you got to do. Here's what you got to do. For the next 3 months, you don't want anybody suspicious that you're poisoning her. So the next thing, what you need to do, you need to make sure you open the door for her. You need to make sure when you go to the grocery store, you help her with the groceries. You need to make sure you open the car door for her. You need to make sure you help her with the dishes. You need to make sure that you wash the dishes. You help with supper. You need to make sure you are the ideal husband and that nobody suspects you when she's gone. He's like, "Are you really serious?" He said, "Yeah, I'm serious. Do it. And you'll see results, trust me." Well, about 3 months had passed. He came to his father in tears. He said, "Dad, I don't want her to die." He said, "What do you mean you don't want her to die?" He said, "I've grown to love her. I've been opening the door and I've been helping her with the dishes." He said, "I've just grown to love her. And this whole time I've been poisoning her. I don't want her to die." He says, "Son, she's not going to die. That was powdered sugar. That wasn't poison you was giving her. She wasn't being poisoned. You know why? Because the poison was in you. The poison was in you." And a lot of times through life, when adversity strike, and we get down and we get out, brethren, we let the poisons of the world infiltrate our mind as if it says to us, "Just quit, because ye shall not surely die." Just quit. We can't let the poisons of adversities poison our minds that we cannot finish the race. Because we must press toward the mark for that prize, even when no man shall stand with us. Because God will ever be for us and with us. And one day, if we're found faithful, we will have a home in heaven with Him in the end. And if you're not a Christian tonight, don't leave here lost. Be baptized for the remission of sins. Hear the word, believe it, repent of your sins, make that confession that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Don't leave here lost. But if you are a child of God and you've wandered out into the world, then tonight, brethren, friends, come home as together we stand and sing our invitation song.